So we understand that the Spirit of God compels us to help other people. If we are believers in Christ, you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes, dwells within you, and He energizes you to go and serve others, to help others, and to help others in the name of Jesus. So what should we expect to happen when we help other people? What should we expect will happen when we help other people? I know what I expect when I help other people. Let me tell you a story. About 20 years ago, which is incredible to me because it doesn't seem like that long ago, and I don't seem like I'm possibly that old to say 20 years ago, when I was driving a car, I should have been like 2 years old at the time, but no. My younger brother and I were driving home from, I think it was youth group, and it was a snowy night, and as we're coming around, and we took a different route than usual, which was weird, and it must have been God leading us, I guess, right? And so we're going around this bend, and there's a car that's off into a ditch. And, oh, so we pull over, we stop, we get out, and there's a bunch of young high schoolers who are freaking out, yelling at each other, cursing at each other, punching each other, trying to get this thing out of here. Obviously, they borrowed their parents' car, or borrowed their parents' car, and they were in serious trouble, right? So my brother Tim and I, we spent, I don't know, 45 minutes, and we're digging them out. We had a shovel in the car. We're digging them out, and there's, I don't know, six of us. More people are pulling over. We can't push this thing out. So after 45 minutes, we're like, yeah, guys, sorry, you know, and they're really stressed out. Oh, what are we going to do? My brother and I drive back to my parents' house. I dropped him off, and I felt convicted, so I called up a tow company and had them come out. And the guys were still there, and they're freaking out, punching each other, cursing, really rough crowd. And I said, well, tow truck's on the way. And they're like, we can't afford it. We don't have any money. I'm going to pay for it. You know, I'll pay for it. So the tow truck guy comes, and he pulls them out. I pay him. And as they're up and they're out, these guys, they get out. They stop punching and cursing, and, you know, they're now grateful. And the guy who's driving comes up, and he says to me, you are like God. You are like an angel. You must be an angel. And he just continued heaping on gratitude and gratitude. And I'm like, no, 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 stop, stop, stop. Just stop. It's fine. It's okay. That's what I expect when I help people. A mountain of gratitude, a mountain of thankfulness. What should we expect when we help people? What should we expect to happen when we help people? If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 17, starting verse 11. We are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Read along with me in your Bibles. It said, while traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus passed between Samaria and Galilee. Okay, so Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He is on a road trip. He knows where he's going. He has a plan. There is a destination. And it says he's going from Galilee, and he's going between Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's important because you realize that Galilee was up in the north, and then you had Jerusalem, Judea, in the south. But in between that was the land, the region of Samaria. And that was filled with, you guessed it, Samaritans. And that's important because the Samaritans were largely a hated people group. They were not liked by the Jews. They were not liked by the Romans. They were kind of like the bottom of the barrel of the socioeconomic scale. Nobody liked them. Nobody wanted to be around them. They were the butt of every joke. And part of the reasons that the Jewish people didn't like them and didn't trust them and thought that they were all scoundrels is because they were the descendants of the people that were taken into captivity in the northern kingdom, and then they intermarried with pagan individuals. And in Old Testament Jewish teaching, you are not allowed to intermarry with people from different religions. And so the Jews saw the Samaritans as ungodly, lawbreakers, unfaithful to the covenant. And really idolaters, because they set up a different form of worship of God. And so there was a lot of tension between the two groups. They didn't think very highly of them. And they really thought they were worthless and nobody. Well, here's the problem. So Jesus is doing a lot of ministry in Galilee. He's heading to Judea, into Jerusalem. And you had one of two options when you're traveling down to Jerusalem from Galilee. You could either take a three-day trip and go around the long way so you don't go through Samaritan territory, or you bit the bullet and you took the one day, you know, almost one day trip from Galilee to Judea through Samaria. And you just went through, didn't make eye contact with anyone, and went through. So that's what's happening right now. Jesus is going through. And from the first century's perspective, from the Jewish, his traveling companions, the disciples, and also from Luke, Dr. Luke's readers, they're like, ooh, he's going through a rough neighborhood. They're going through that rough neighborhood patch. We understand what that's like. Have you ever been on a road trip and you have to go through a really rough neighborhood? Right? And you lock the doors and you're just like, oh, we got to get through this as fast as possible. Right? You've done that before. You've driven through a rough neighborhood before. It's terrifying. That's the way Jesus's group would have seen this area they're going through. That's the way Luke's readers would have like, oh, he's going to go through Samaria. Oh, it's filled with Samaritans. It's a rough trip, rough road trip. I remember years ago, Matthew was like a newborn. He wasn't newborn, a few months old. We were heading to New York to visit family, and we had our GPS. We don't use this GPS anymore because it routed us. The quickest way is downtown Newark, New Jersey, which is a really rough neighborhood if you've never been through there. You remember this, right? And of course, there's lots of traffic, so we only have to go through it for 2 miles, but we're there for an hour as we're going through this rough neighborhood, roll up the windows, lock the doors, don't make eye contact with anyone. There were people like fighting in the street while we're doing this, like, oh man, I'm going, my whole family's gonna die, and it's all my fault. GPS! I saw guns, I saw weapons, and I assumed that they didn't have concealed carry permits. Well, they weren't concealed because I saw them. It was rough. It was difficult. That's the image that we're given here. Jesus is walking through on his way to Jerusalem on the road trip through a rough neighborhood. So, verse 12. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So he's going into a village. It says 10 men with leprosy met him. Leprosy, we're not entirely sure what it is. It was some sort of skin disease. From the best we can understand, it was an incurable, at that time, skin condition. Might have been autoimmune, might not have been, but it was it attacked the nervous system. And so you would begin with just like a little, almost like a white piece of dead flesh, you know. We all get them from time to time. I'll just flick it off. But the problem is you flick it off and then it goes deeper and deeper. It starts to affect the nerves. So it's incredibly painful. It would affect the cartilage, the soft tissues that you had in your ears and nose. And eventually it would start eating them away until they were gone. You imagine the amount of pain that you had. And what would typically happen is you would notice like this skin thing happening. Someone would probably call you out on it. You'd have to go to one of the priests because in the Old Testament, it was prescribed that they had to diagnose you. They would see it and they would say, yes, that's leprosy. It was highly contagious. And so you had to leave your community. You would leave your community, leave your family, leave your friends, and you would have to go live with other lepers, people who had this horrible disease. You were required by the culture and by law to tear your clothes. So if someone saw you from a distance, they would realize something's up with this person. And you were required, if anyone approached you or you approached anyone, you'd have to throw up your hands with your torn clothes and say, unclean, unclean, because you were highly contagious. So your only human contact was with other highly contagious people. It was a very isolating, life-ruining kind of disease. And it says that these 10 men, they come to the village and they cry out, you know, and obviously they came, unclean, unclean. Everyone from the village looks up and they stood at a distance. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Help us. They believed that he could heal them. Please help us. Please help us. We need your help. Only you can help. We know what this is like. You're still on your road trip. Is there anything when you're on a road trip worse than a red light? There's one thing. It's being stuck on the red light when there's a panhandler coming around, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not entirely sanctified, so I'm not like proud sharing this, okay? There's better ways to do this. Think about this in your heart of hearts. How do you respond when you're the first person in the red light, like, oh, this isn't so bad, and then the panhandler comes around? What are you thinking, and what do you do? This is what I do. I'm not proud of this. I'm just describing to you what happens with me. I see them, and I'm like, right? So then I pretend like I didn't see them. I don't make eye contact, right? I just look over here, click, click, lock the doors, and I'm like, oh, hey, I'm talking to this person over here. Hey, how's it going? I didn't even see that person. Nope, nope, you know, keep walking. I'm not here. Right? That's what I do. I pretend like I haven't seen them. It's such a frustration. I don't want to give you money. Maybe you're going to use it for alcohol. I don't know. I don't believe your sign. Except for one time I did see a panhandler who said, let's be honest, I'm going to use it to buy beer. And I was like, whoa. Nah, so honest. Should I reward his honesty? But then I would be party to his alcoholism. No, I don't know. Right? Such a frustration. So can you imagine the image? Jesus and his group, they're traveling to Jerusalem. They have a plan. They're going through, and they enter into the village, a Samaritan village, or on the border of Samaria, right? So not a great place that you want to stop. So they go into a village, and why would you go into a village in his time? The same reason you get off the highway now, right? You got to stop and use the bathroom. You've got to go and get something to eat. You need a break and you need some water, right? Or a big gulp. They didn't have them back then. But something, right? They would stir the water up, get little bubbles. They had to stop. They were making a break. It was a pit stop. And you're on your pit stop and you're just ready to go, get ready to go back on the road, get something to eat, get a drink. We're ready to go, right? And then the panhandler comes up. Oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have the money for this. I don't want to deal with this. Master, help us. Please save us. Only you can help us. Have mercy on us. They cry out. If I was them, if I was the disciples, I would have been frustrated. Oh, come on, these guys. And everybody knows who they are. The villagers are probably like, oh, let's pretend like we didn't hear them as they cry out all the louder. Unclear. Okay, just stay over there. They're wandering away. They don't want to hear them. People try to ignore people with leprosy, not approach them. Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Okay. So you expect, right? Okay, Jesus is going to come over and he's going to lay his hands on them and be like, be healed. And they're healed. Woo, great story, right? No, what Jesus does is he says, go show yourselves to the priests, which honestly, from my perspective, is kind of like blowing them off, right? Yeah, hey, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, like I said before, the priests, they would diagnose leprosy. And so in the Old Testament, it was said, if you think you have leprosy, you go to the priest and they diagnose you. And if you think you've been healed from leprosy, you go and show yourself to the priest and they will declare you healed. And now think about the social and theological ramifications of leprosy. Only if you have leprosy, you're unclean, meaning you can't be a part of society and you can't be a part of the worship service that would happen in a synagogue and you can't worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, it was just, it had spiritual implications as well as social implications. And so in the Old Testament, it said if you were healed of leprosy, you had to go show yourself to the priest. They were the ones to diagnose you. But in the Old Testament, there was only one person really that was healed of leprosy that was recorded. So this wasn't a really big, you know, often event that ever happened. So Jesus is like, well, you know, the priests are the one who deal with that kind of thing. So go help them or go show yourselves to them. Sounds like he's blowing them off. We know what that's like, right? When you help someone, it costs energy, doesn't it? It takes time. It takes energy. It takes resources, finances. It's a lot of work to help people. It's a lot of work to make someone a meal. It's a lot of work to help somebody to move. It's a lot of work to pay someone's bills if they're behind on an energy bill or something, right? Because you have to work for that money. So all of that stuff. And so it's easy to say, oh, well, you know what? How about you, there's this organization that helps with that kind of thing. Why don't you call them? I don't really have time to listen very well. Steve is a great listener. Why don't you go and talk with Steve? And he's a great ear, right? You just pass the buck. I'm totally guilty of this. Your pastor is not entirely sanctified and will not be until Jesus comes back. You're talking with someone And what they're saying, is so tiring, exhausting, or disturbing, maybe, that you go, "Oh man, I'll pray for you." And sometimes you mean that, and you will. You'll remember to go pray for them. But sometimes, and if we're being really honest with ourselves, this is a problem in Christian communities. Sometimes you say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," which is code word for, "Please stop talking. I can't take this anymore." And then you don't go pray for them. So Jesus says, "Well, go show yourselves to the priest." The priest is the one who diagnosed this and all this. "Yeah, go show yourselves to the priest." And it's like he blows them off. It's like he blows them off. What are they going to do? So if I was, this isn't in the text, but if I was the lepers, I probably would have been going on and grumbling. "Show myself to the priest. They're the ones who told me I couldn't be with my family and exiled me from the village and exiled me from all of humanity. Show myself to the priest. I still obviously am leprous. My skin is flaky white. I am missing part of my nose. I am missing part of my ear. I'm missing an ear. Show myself to the priest." Okay. So I imagine they're going along grumbling. "Yeah, I heard all those stories about Jesus, how he loved people. Yeah, that wasn't love. He just blew us off. Yeah, and I heard about Jesus, how he could heal. He didn't heal me." Right? And they're going along grumbling. That's what I would have done. Not in the text, but I think human nature can lend our imagination toward that end. Second part of verse 14. "And while they were going, they were cleansed." So, right, like, I just picture they're just like, "You gotta be kidding me. You know, one-eared Larry, what do you think? Whoa, how did Larry get his ear back? Larry, you got an ear back. Bob, you got your nose back. Whoa, what's going on, right? My skin is a normal color for once, right?" As they're going, they were healed. What Jesus did was like a time-delayed healing. Kind of like some of those time-delayed pills that, you know, release a little bit over the course of time. I don't know how that works. It's like it's all going to the stomach, right? And the body's like, "Ooh, wait, hold on, there's a timer on this." Right, but it was a time-delayed healing. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." So as they went, probably grumbling, at least someone must have been grumbling, they're, "Oh, we've been healed. Jesus helped them." What should we expect to happen when we help other people? What should we expect to happen? Unmitigated gratitude, right? You go and you help someone move. Which, by the way, I had a friend years ago. He says, "You know who your real friends are who help you move." Right? Because they're never going to see you again. Especially, well, if it's in town, yeah. But if you're moving out of town and they come to help you move, right? Like, these are either your real friends or your real enemies. The enemies get something out of it. You're gone. But the friends, we're never going to see you again and we love you. We're going to help you move. That's a lot of work. Or if you make someone a meal. Who needs a meal? You pay someone's energy bills. Shovel their driveway. Right? You help someone. What do you expect to happen? I expect unmitigated gratitude for the work that I've done. Is that what happens? Verse 15. "But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan." So one of the group was a Samaritan. And one of the things about leprosy is that it doesn't matter your ethnicity anymore if you're an ethnically charged group, because you're all on the same level. You're all at the bottom. But as soon as they're healed, well, now we have all of our ethnic identities and we can do whatever we want. And so presumably the other nine were Jewish. And they run off. And the Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan, look at this. This is incredible. One of them, seeing he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Which, by the way, this is more of Dr. Luke's evidence of who Jesus is. It says he gave glory to God. "Oh, thank you, God, for healing me." Thanking Jesus. "Thank you, Jesus, for healing me." Yes, Jesus is God. He's revealing here. But the Samaritan is falling at worshiping Jesus at his feet. Unmitigated gratitude. "Oh, everyone, thank you so much. What should we expect to happen when we help people?" this amount of gratitude, right? Thank you for helping me. You've done so much. I'm so unworthy of what you've done. Thank you. You're like an angel, better than an angel, beautiful angel, right? Thank you. That's what I expect. That's what you expect. Is that what happened to Jesus? Not really. Only one came. Verse 17. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Now, don't read into that from the 21st century perspective. Jesus was not dismissing the value of the Samaritan. Jesus was expressing his deep and utter hurt. He had a plan. He had an agenda. The lepers did not fit into that agenda. They interrupted his road trip. So he spent the time, sent them away, healed them, used his talents and energy to heal them, and they went away and they were healed. Now remember, Jesus was Jewish, is Jewish to this very day, and will be forevermore. He came, as Paul tells us, for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. He came to his own people, Israel. And so he came to Israel in order to reveal the gospel to them first, that they might then in turn go and take the gospel to the rest of the world, including the Samaritans. Think of the Jewish people, these other 9 lepers who were healed, like his family. He helped his family. He helped them extremely. Changed the course of their lives. And they don't even come back to say thank you. The one person in the group who shouldn't come back and say thank you, the one person in the group who you could forgive his ignorance, is the only one who comes back with gratitude, the Samaritan. And you can hear the sorrow in Jesus' voice. I know it's text, but you can hear it. "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Which, by the way, there is Jesus revealing his identity as God again. I'm God. "Didn't any come to thank me except this one?" This is most of our experiences with helping others, isn't it? You can relate to that. You go and you help someone move, right? And what do they give you in return? "Hey, man, free pizza for whoever helps me move." No one at this church, no one in this community. I'd help someone move one time, and they legit, there was no thank yous for helping them move. They thought that 8 hours worth of moving was equal to a couple slices of pizza, and that was good, right? It's a nice gesture, obviously, but it's not the, you know, it just... You go and shovel someone out, and you want at least a thank you. You get nothing. You help someone in a very significant way, whether financially or physically, to the point where maybe you've hurt yourself. You've injured your back helping them. You've got strained muscles because of what they've done. You've burnt your hands making food. You got sick because you were outside in the cold weather trying to make it so that they could have a house. And they're not only ungrateful, they tell you something like, "Hey, you did it wrong." Like, if it was gracious, like, "Oh yeah, you know, hey, thank you so much. And there was this problem here that we're having." "Oh, no problem." No. You go, yeah, you know, "You missed a spot," or, "Oh, well, you're painting that thing. It was over here." "Oh yeah, when you cooked it, there was a little spot that was colder than the other spot than the other thing." And they complain. And you are like, "Are you flipping kidding me? Excuse me? Yeah, that's happened to me before. That's happened to me within the last 6 months. You know how I feel when that happens? Rage. You are out of your mind. I have given up an entire day of work to help you out with this. And the first thing I get is a phone call nastily complaining as if I've somehow done you wrong. Are you kidding me?" We know exactly what Jesus is feeling like. Sometimes people don't say thank you, and sometimes people are resentful of your help, and it's unreal. It's unreal. The temptation is give up, quit, never help anyone else ever again. Moms understand this. Moms understand this better than anybody else, I think. You know, if dad's around and dad stays with the family and dad's with the kids, everyone worships dad as if dad has done the greatest thing. Man, you stayed with your kids. Yeah, you were there. I was like, yeah, I was there watching TV while they were running around. I'm good. Right? Not, you know what I'm saying though. But if a man stays with the family, if a man stays with his kids and raises his kids in any kind of situation, man, our culture is like, yeah, dad's woo. Mom, does mom get praised for hanging around her kids and being with them through thick and thin? Nope. Well, you're the mom. You have to do that, right? Moms get taken for granted all the time, you know? Moms, do you get thanked by your family or anyone else for doing the laundry? Hey, your kids don't smell today. Good job doing the laundry. No. Do moms get praised for, doing the dishes, cleaning the house, going to work and having the finance? Do they? Do your family members say, oh man, thank you for that. Does that happen? No. No. You take it for granted. We know exactly how Jesus was feeling. And so he says this in verse 19, and he told him, the leper, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. And so there's a sense here where all 10 were healed, but the one understood who Jesus was in a salvific way. He worshiped at Jesus' feet and knew who he was. And so he's had a spiritual encounter with Jesus, not merely a physical encounter with him. What should we expect when we help other people? We expect them to be grateful. We expect at least a thank you, attaboy, pat on the back. I don't know, is atta girl appropriate? I don't know, I've never heard that before. Atta girl, that doesn't sound right. But attaboy, yeah, good job. Thanks for helping me out here, right? We expect something. If not unmitigated thankfulness, at least a thank you. What should we expect when we help other people? When we help other people, we should expect that only 1 in 10 will be grateful. Only 1 in 10 are going to say thank you. Only 1 in 10 will appreciate the work that we've done for them, the time that we've sacrificed, the toll it took on our physical bodies, the emotional energy, the money that we've invested. Only 1 in 10 will come back and say thank you. But like Jesus, did he stop here? Is this the last he ever helped anyone? Is it? No. Jesus didn't say, well, that's it. I'm done. I got a 10% thank you rate. Not happening. My return on investment is worthless. I'm not going to do it. No, he continued to help. Obviously, he continued to help to the point where he loved us enough that he sacrificed himself on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He didn't stop. And so too, we find ourselves in the same place. That when we help other people in the name of Jesus, you are only going to about 1 in 10 get a thank you. 1 in 10 get any amount of appreciation to the level of what you've done for them. But that doesn't mean we stop. That means we have that expectation, and like Jesus, we acknowledge the sadness, right? We can't go like, well, it doesn't bother me, because that's not true. It does bother you. You say, wow, that hurt. I can't believe I helped this person that much. I can't believe that this person lashed out at me after I helped them. I'm angry about it. I feel hurt. And then you keep serving, and then you keep moving on, and you keep helping, even if only 1 in 10 says thank you. Imagine you had a room, and you only had one light in your room, right? This is the light for the room. And nuts, the light went out, right? So you take the old one out, and you say, ha, I'm going to go to the store and I'll get some light bulbs. So you get a box of 10 light bulbs. And then, of course, you display them like this, because this is how normal people display their light bulbs when they're getting ready for them, right? So you come and you take a light bulb and you're like, okay, all right, we're going to get this light bulb in here. And, straight out of the box, it doesn't work. And you come over and you get another one and you go through here. That doesn't work either, right? You check the outlet, it works. You check the lamp, it's still got a current running through it for all those electricians in here, all right? So it's a bad light bulb, right? You're holding the filament up, oh, that is bad. Can't tell that on an LED, but still. So you could do another one. Nuts, that doesn't work either. So what do you do at this point? What do? You go through 9 light bulbs, 9 of them, none of them work. You got this bad box of light bulbs. What do you do? I know what you do. You say, well, That's it for this room. 9 bad light bulbs. I'm not trying anymore. I guess this is just a darkness room. We can only use this room during the light and non-winter months. Today you might be able to get by. That's it. That's what we're going to do, because I tried 9 and it's just a waste, right? Is that what you do? Why not? You need the room. You need light. Light's important. You can't function like that. Yeah, I spent $10 on a box of light bulbs and it's not working, but I got to keep going. I've got to keep going. I got to keep trying. So you keep getting new light bulbs and you keep putting them in there until, one works. It's amazing. The first service, when I turned it on, they were like, I don't think because of the light bulb. I think because they were like, he can screw in a light bulb. It only takes one pastor, 9 light bulbs to screw in to get to where. I try to set the bar for me really low, so when I do the most rudimentary of tasks, you're all very impressed. Can he come to my house and change my light bulbs? But you wouldn't give up. You wouldn't stop, because light's important. You need a light. You need light in order to function. You'd keep going. Yeah, you might be frustrated. Man, I bought a lousy box of light bulbs. None of these work. Now I got to go back. I'm so frustrated. Right? But you're still going to put in light bulbs. And you're not going to, as lights start going out around the house, you're not going to be like, psh, not changing that one. I've been down that road before. Not changing that one. You can't trick me. I like the dark. How come I can't read anymore? My cell phone's got a light on it. We're good. Oh, you've betrayed me too, cell phone. You're going to change the light bulbs because you know it's important. Well, in the same way, part of being a Christian means serving people in the name of Jesus. Part of being a Christian means we help people in the name of Jesus. The Spirit of God, when you trust Jesus, when you trust that he died for your sins and rose again, the Spirit of God comes and he lives within you. And he's constantly moving us, help, serve, help people. And we have to go. We have to help other people. I think far too often, I know what happens with me, is we get jaded and we go through 9 individuals and we're like, I'm done. Oh, if we're honest, it takes me about 1 or 2 where I'm like, I'm never helping anyone ever again. Because I'm tired of being burnt, or I don't like being taken for granted. And it happens all the time. But I think Dr. Luke put this in here and to remind us that yes, when you help people and they are ungrateful for it, you are walking the way of your master. You're walking the path Jesus walked. When you help people, you should expect that only 1 in 10 will say thank you. Have that expectation going in. Acknowledge your sorrow, acknowledge your sadness, acknowledge your frustration, even your anger. And then continue to serve. Because it makes a difference. Because the Spirit moves us. Because something will always happen. And once in a while, you'll get one of those light bulbs in and people's lives are changed. How do we apply this to our lives? So let's make this a very concrete image of what are simple ways that we can help other people. So I asked on Facebook a couple days ago, hey, sermon help, go ahead and put this up here. Matt, sermon help. What are everyday ways people can help others? So Jerome Taylor, one of our pastors in the Baptist State Convention of Michigan, said coffee. Simple, one word, yes. And actually, we had a bit of a difficulty with the coffee this morning. And so the ladies who struggled with it, fought it. I mean, I came in and they were like suplexing the coffee machine into the sink. I'm not kidding. It's true. So if you enjoyed coffee this morning, thank you for those who fought with the coffee maker to make it happen. Go ahead, put up another one. Ian Minnelli, who is one of our, another pastor who used to be in Michigan, he said, move over in traffic. I'm like, excuse me? What kind of man of God are you? I am a New Yorker. Like, when I drive up here, I'm not a New Yorker, but when we hit New York, like that Jersey, Pennsylvania line, I'm like, click, click. Like, I mentally shift, and I'm like, you ain't coming in here. Right. That was, yeah, no, that's true. You can help others by moving over in traffic. Go ahead to the next one. Kristen's cousin, Jonathan, said checking in. Whew. This was personally convicting. Just checking in. Hey, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. What's going on? Just checking in on someone. Most people appreciate it. And if they don't, they're one of those 9 and 10 who don't care, just move on to the next, right? Go to the next one. Our own Jane said, get their mail. Carry in a bag from the grocery store. Brush off or scrape their car. Hold the door for them. Be kind and smile at them. Call or text just to check in on them. Be friendly. Listen and hear what they are saying. Ask them later. That's, again, a New Yorker. We talk over each other. Ask them later about something you talked about last time. Ask about their loved ones. Pray for them every day. Yeah, good stuff. Go to the next one. Jill said, just taking the time to sit and listen. We can't go through all of them. All of them were fabulous. If yours was here, I'm sorry. And I don't get through it. But Jill and so many others said, just take time to sit and listen. So many people. Number one answer was listen. Do you think maybe we live in a culture where we're not listening to each other and we're not sitting down and we're not spending time just listening to each other and caring? That was huge. Go to the next one. And Katrina said, this one's great. Here's something I've observed at work. Hand a gift card to the next person in line, amount to a couple of dollars, essentially a coupon. Right, like you're at Northland and you buy a $10 gift card. Hey, can I buy a $10 gift card? You buy a $10 gift card and then hand it to the person behind you. That's bonkers, amazing. That's a great idea. That's how you can help people, especially if you see, you know, like single mom and she's like, you know, kids and tired and kind of counting money and stuff. Yeah, do it. It's a great way to help other people. Offer to give an elderly lady a ride home when the cab company won't answer their phone. Absolutely. Returning carts. Amazing. And let someone else go in line in front of you. Yeah, that New Yorker. No. Patty said, cleaning off the car next to you in the parking lot. Thanks to whoever did that the other day. You're one of the 1 in 10, Patty. Thank you. That's good. And Cornelius Robertson, who's one of our pastors in Michigan, he said prayer, right? And again, not that passive-aggressive kind of prayer like, please stop talking, because Christians do that. We have a serious problem with that, Christians, where we're like, you know, they're like going on and on and on about all their problems and stuff. And you're like, oh, well, I'll pray for you, which is code word for shut up, please. Just stop talking, please. I can't take it anymore. But instead, to pray for them. So if you can, if it's appropriate, if it's warm outside and you're outside, you know, say, can I pray for you? Yes. Pray for them right there. And if maybe that's too much or too intimate for you, actually pray for them, though. Get in your car when you go away at home. Pray for them. Don't do the passive-aggressive thing. Do we have any more? Is that it? Oh, yeah, we do. My friend Mara Lee, who is from Southern California, I tell you that because she says, offer to take a ride to take kids home from school. That's good. Make sure you have permission from their parents first. Don't just drive up to the school and be like, hey! And then she wrote, clear frost and snow off their car. Oh, she just moved? Oh, thank you. That makes sense, because then she said, help shovel a driveway. And I'm like, what are you shoveling in Southern California? Yeah, ash, right? Well, there's a herd of cows that came through. Man, there's a lot of shoveling to do. Check in on a friend or relative. Offer to watch their kids. Buy someone coffee or a meal. Stop what you're doing and pray for others. Absolutely. And our own Stephen said, simple as holding the door open for the next person, maybe even throwing a smile. It's simple. Those are all simple ways that we can help. Those are all ways that the Spirit of God is saying, hey, go serve others, help other people. We live in a world of darkness. These are simple ways that you bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, into this dark world. But when you do that, don't stop because there's not enough gratitude. Don't stop holding open doors because someone walked through without saying thank you. When you help people, you should expect that only 1 in 10 are actually going to be thankful. 1 in 10 will be grateful. 1 in 10 will actually say thank you. But you have to keep going. You can't stop. It changes the world. It changes people. Serving and helping other people will transform this world and will transform them in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't stop. Keep screwing in the light bulbs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our congregation. Thank you for the generosity that is here, the love and the camaraderie that we have. I pray that you will bring us closer through your Spirit. The Spirit will unify us in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray that I know there are some here who serve selflessly and they are tired and weary. I pray that they will follow in the footsteps of their Master, Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge their sorrow when people are ungrateful. And they'll continue to serve. They'll continue to move forward. I pray for those who are here that aren't serving, aren't helpful with others. They're kind of living the insulated life of living for themselves, driving in their own lane of traffic, never letting anyone in. I pray for them, Lord, that you will stir within their hearts through the Spirit to realize that you have called us to a life of service, a life of helping others, that life is not about ourselves, but life is about glorifying Jesus. And one of the best ways we can do that is by helping others. Give us the opportunities, Lord. Help us as a church body to listen to each other when we feel sad or disappointed after serving others. Help us to be grateful to each other when we do serve each other. But help us to not grow weary in doing good, because at the right time, we will reap a harvest if we never give up, in the name of Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.